kind of part of my history and why I kind of ran from the Lord in my teenage years. Unfortunately, I had a lot of youth pastors who fell away from the Lord. They committed adultery. They just really sad situations. And so three of them, in fact. And so I just said to myself, you know, if these guys follow Jesus and they're kind of falling away from the Lord, then, you know, man, why bother being a youth pastor? So, yeah, that's a little bit about kind of my history, here in Ocala.
Okay. Thank you. So that happened, you said you're 18. I didn't even ask you, how old are you now, Josh?
I'm 30 years old.
30 years old. Okay. So in the ensuing 12 years, what are some kind of key spiritual moments for you in those 12 years since?
Yeah. So some key, really spiritual moments, I would say, was that service that day. That was a turning point in my life that I knew moving forward, like I wanted to follow Jesus all the days of my life. I never wanted to turn back. And then from there, you know, I kind of began being a youth leader in our youth group. And my youth pastor at the time, he was just a real close mentor of mine. And he encouraged me to get higher education. You know, he's like, if you really want to be a youth pastor, you need to go get a higher education. And being a Church of God, they, you know, encouraged us to go to Lee University, which is an incredible university. But I didn't really want to move to Tennessee. I wanted to stay more here in Florida. And so Florida has a university called Southeastern University, beautiful Assemblies of God University. And so I found myself there, not Assemblies of God. I never grew up in that, but I knew God was calling me there. And a really key moment there, my first semester there was actually really rough. I was a full-time student and also full-time working at Target. And so I found myself one night very overwhelmed just with schoolwork. I didn't really know a lot of people. And in the middle of campus, there is a fountain where Jesus is washing the feet of Peter. It's called the servant statue. And one night, it was like midnight, I was just bawling my eyes out. And I said, God, why have you called me here? Like, I'm overwhelmed. I don't feel like this is where I'm supposed to be. And I remember the Lord saying, look at that fountain statue. And he's like, just as, you know, my son washed the feet of his disciples, so I'm calling you to be a servant to people and to be and to cultivate that servant heart. And from that moment on, man, that was a powerful moment. I would say another really important moment in my life was when I had moved back to Ocala. So I only did a year there. Unfortunately, Christian private university is extremely expensive. And so I found myself back in Ocala, but the door had opened for me to be the intern student director at the church that my parents had actually started attending. So the home church that I was a part of, they had left there and began to attend a non-denominational church, which is the church I pastored at, called City Light Church. And me and the senior pastor, we just had a really close relationship. And I remember we had like a 3-hour conversation when I was still living in Lakeland, going to college. And he said, you know, what would you think about coming back, doing this? No pay. You're just going to come back and we're going to equip you. And I felt like something was saying, do it. And I followed the Lord. And man, I'm so happy I followed the Lord that day, because I was there for over 10 years of my life, like Pastor Carl had said, 8 of which were full-time. And that was a really key season in my life of learning to be a pastor, but also cultivating yet again that servant heart and that mindset.
Okay. Great, thanks. So we're going to talk about youth ministry in just a minute. But as you look back over the years of ministry as a youth pastor and a staff pastor there at City Light, tell this kind of the human resources question for you. What are two of your main strengths or core strengths? And what would be one or two areas that, let's say, aren't necessarily strengths, and you would be looking for somebody to kind of pick up that area for you? Areas that you can say, hey, this isn't a strength, but I know how to solve that.
Yeah, such a great question. So, you know, I would say two strengths that I bring is I'm a pure shepherd at heart. I love people. People are my heartbeat. You know, and every job I've ever had, whether it was in ministry or in the secular field, I just love to cultivate relationships. And that pastoral heart, you know, one of my favorite things to do is just meet with people one-on-one to hear their story, to hear their heart. I think everyone has such a unique story. And so I would say shepherding is a really big strength of mine. I would say leadership and exhortation kind of combined. So I do have a passion to preach the gospel, but I also have a passion to raise up and equip leaders to do the work of the ministry. You know, Paul calls the church to equip the leaders and to build the members of the church. And so that's a heartbeat of mine. Like I just love seeing leaders lead in ministry and do the work of the ministry. I would say maybe an area that has, you could call it a weakness. I like to call it an area that I have the opportunity to grow in has been, you know, as a visionary, I can see where the Lord is calling us to go, but sometimes I'm not always great at the sticks below. I like to use the example, you know, an eagle flies really high above in the sky and they can see the direction in which they're going, but they don't always see everything in the field below. And a mentor in my life, he had told me, you know, Josh, if you really want to excel and grow in ministry, you're going to have to bring the builders alongside of you to help you build the vision the Lord's calling you to. And so over the years, that's an area that I've really put a lot of focus on. In the teams that I've led, I think I'm pretty good at casting the vision. And so, you know, I always challenge people to, hey, help me build that vision. And I know in our youth ministry at City Light, that was an area, you know, we cast big vision where we wanted to go with it. And I was very fortunate to have an amazing group of adult leaders who helped build the vision with me. But that's still an area that I'm growing in. I like to soak knowledge. And so sitting with people, a mentor in my life, he had said to me, Josh, if you really want to grow in ministry, he said, you need to have people in your life who are at least 10 years ahead of you. And so I have three areas of focus, my personal life, my spiritual life, and just me as a person in general, people who are 10 years ahead, who pour into me actively, who kind of have shaped us and even our marriage. We've had mentors who have really shaped and cultivated our marriage. So it is a weak area, I would say, that I'm currently growing in, but over the years I've gotten definitely better in that area and I look forward to the challenges ahead.
Great. That's a great answer. And if and when we have this approval process, I think you're going to find, at least I would hope you'd find lots of willing helpers who want to be a part of that. Your ground team here is waiting for you. So as far as youth ministry, tell us, right now, I don't know that we said this out loud. Right now you're working in the hotel industry, working as a assistant general manager of a local hotel.
That's right.
What is it that has excited you about youth ministry that's basically calling you back to youth ministry?
Yeah, well, to give a little context, I should have probably shared that at the beginning. A year ago, so January 2020, Becca and I both felt the Lord was calling us from the congregation we had been a part of. We didn't know why. And then COVID happened and that was crazy. And so June of 2020, the Lord said to go. And so we put our resignation in. It was a sad moment, especially leaving a family that we love, but we have been in great relationship with the church and the leaders there and left on really great terms. But I had taken a year off and I remember the month after resigning, I went through, just being transparent, I went through a season of just depression because ministry was all I knew. It was my passion. It was my heart. And so I was confused on why the Lord would call us from that work. It turned out he wanted us to launch a nonprofit, in which we did. And it was going great and we loved it. It was a nonprofit that's purpose was to equip and launch micro church leaders. And right when we were getting ready to go live with it, unfortunately, we had a traumatic moment happen in our life. Becca's parents both passed away from COVID back to back. And so we went through a really, really hard season. And during that time, we asked the Lord, you know, God, right now I've been working as an assistant general manager in this hotel. And though it's great, and it's the company actually that Becca has worked for 7 years, so they love us. And I know they had big plans for me as far as giving me my own hotel, but I knew long-term I would suffer that burnout because it wasn't necessarily ministry. Though I could minister to people, there was many times I found myself more defeated in that realm. And so we put the nonprofit on pause and we began to pray and say, Lord, what would it look like if I returned to full-time ministry? And so we decided that that moment, we said, you know what, let's go for it. And so I put myself out there. And, you know, one of the things Becca and I think both kind of operate in is we just operate in a spirit of discernment. And we always say to each other, unless the Lord's peace is in it, we don't want anything to do with it. And so the Lord began to stir our hearts for Mount Joy. And it was odd because neither one of us are from the North. You know, we're both raised here in Florida. So we're like, wow, winter is going to be interesting. I've never seen snow. So expect me the first time I see snow to like run out in it. And then I probably will be like, I'm over it. you know, we just felt like the Lord was stirring our heart. And we said, you know what, we're going to take a drive up there. We had a family vacation. And so we found ourselves in Mount Joy, like Pastor Carl said. And I remember the first moment we stepped through the doors of Mount Joy, it was like, I can't even describe the peace and the love that we felt. I've been to a lot of churches, large and small, and I've never been to a church that welcomed and loved us so well. Every person got to know us. They wanted to know who we were and just welcomed us with open arms. And we really felt like we went back to the hotel that night and we said to each other, this is home. Mm-hmm. And over the next couple of days, as we journeyed around and find ourselves, you know, in the different areas around Mount Joy, we said, man, this is where we want to raise our family. I'm the kind of guy, I like to call myself a company man. I like to plant roots in whatever career or job I'm in. And so we kind of said to each other, you know, this is going to be where we want to plant roots. We want to grow with Mount Joy. We want to see this congregation thrive. I'm so excited. You know, youth ministry has always been my passion, no matter how old I get. You know, at one point, I remember my students used to call me the old guy in the room, even though I was like 28, 29. I try to stay young, but youth ministry is just a passion of mine because I think for middle and high school students, there's such a zeal there that if you cultivate it right, there is just revival that can break out. I mean, we look at some of the revivals that have started over the course of history. They were started by young people, right? Jesus had a group of young people. So youth ministry for me is my passion. It's my heart. I love seeing students thrive in who they are. And I've got some stories to share. If we have time today, I would love to share at least one of those stories about a student who is just broken. If you let me know if we have time to share that story.
Yeah, absolutely. Knock out a couple of questions and we'll get to that. If and when you come to Mount Joy, what are your top two priorities for youth ministry here?
So it's kind of cool. We, Becca and I began to pray and she's always been like just an amazing leader, by the way, in youth ministry with me. She served pretty much all the years I was there. Towards the end when we had our son, she had stepped away, but I know she still even now wants to be an active part and serve alongside me. But we began to pray and ask the Lord, you know, give us vision for Mount Joy. This is a different region, different culture. And I know two of the top priorities I really felt like the Lord was stirring in us was number one, we want to develop identity that leads to excitement and transformation in the students' lives. So for us, we really feel our personal mandate from the Lord is to raise and equip sons and daughters spiritually. And so we want to really cultivate that identity. I think middle school years can be very transformational for a student because it's in those years that they're trying to figure out who they are. And so we want to really equip and empower those middle school students that when they get to high school, they become active leaders in their schools and their families and their friend groups. But I believe, listen, young people are not just, when I look at youth ministry, it's not just pizza parties and fun. This is actually a time that transforms these kids that when they get to the college age, that they don't drop off. You know, Barna Research tells us, in fact, that most student ministries, when they hit college and they graduate high school, that they literally drop from their faith. For us, we've always kind of been like, no, like we want to step them into that next season of adulthood. And we want to see them actively engage into the local congregation, because here's the thing, they're the future of the church. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I love Pastor Carl's heart. One of the first questions I asked him was, Pastor Carl, tell me your vision for the youth ministry. And he said, listen, I just want to see students excited about the Lord. And I said, then you fit in exactly what I would love to bring to the table. We want to see students who are passionate about Jesus, not just on Sundays and during youth moments, but in the everyday part of their life. Number two, I would say, is just like I mentioned earlier, I have a heart to build and equip leaders. So I want to build a strong adult leader base. That was the thing immediately that blew me away about Mount Joy. You guys have the most incredible youth advisors. And listen, if you see them today, give them a pat on the back. They are incredible. I mean, just the information they shared with me, I said, these youth advisors literally love these students and this ministry so much. Mm-hmm. And so we're excited that there already is a core foundation, but we want to build upon that. We want to build a strong adult leader team that can disciple these students and draw them closer to the Lord. And on top of that, we want to build a student leadership team. That was an area at City Light that we found really great stride in. We built a strong student leadership team that was from 9th to 12th grade. And those students, I mean, they served weekly in setup and tear down. There was moments where we would take them to conferences and equip them. And so middle schoolers became really excited about getting to high school because they knew they could serve and be a part of what was happening in the student ministry. So those are really two of my top priorities. I just want to see the students, man, excited, not just about youth nights, but excited about Sunday mornings. We want to have a student section in the front where students are worshiping and engaging with the message. I always used to tell this to our students that note takers are world changers and history makers. And so we want to see our students engage with the message, engage with what's going on in the adult services as well.
Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you. That's great. And to clarify one point before we move any further, you're not anti-pizza party.
No.
Okay. Just want to make sure. Okay. I get it's not just pizza party, but we don't. Anyway. Next question. And this is you've already answered this one, really. This is the time of year when 10 or 12 of our members decide they can't stand it anymore and they head to Florida. You guys instead are coming in January, January 2nd or 3rd, you're going to come up here to the snow. Just tell us, between the two of you, what called you to us?
Yeah. Well, I would say the thing that really drew us was the peace of God. The peace of God was resting on us during the entire interview process. I told Becca multiple times, I said, you know, in some situations, you kind of feel like you have to kind of open the door yourself. In this case, the Lord opened the door for us literally in every single moment so far. Mm. And we really feel a calling. You know, for me, I wasn't raised in Anabaptist theology, so this was new to me. You know, when Jeremy reached out and said he was with Mount Joy Mennonite Church, I said, I've never heard of a Mennonite, and so I'll have to do my research. But I began to look up theologically, and Becca and I actually both said, wow, like theologically, this lines up exactly how we believe, which was so cool. And when we experienced the Sunday, that changed everything for us. I mean, we just said, wow, this is where we want to raise our family. This is where we want to grow. We can't wait to see generations prosper here in this community. And, you know, I mean, clearly Mount Joy is an incredibly beautiful place. Me and Jeremy were joking because he doesn't think that there's mountains around you. For us, it is mountains because we live in flatland. We're really excited. Beck and I are both big, like we love hiking and adventures. And so we can't wait for that kind of stuff. But honestly, the people, that's something that both of our hearts in this past year of being away from ministry, we've been actively involved in a church down here and it's been great, great healing process. We've loved it. But because of our jobs, we haven't really had a lot of time to engage community. And so we're really looking forward to engaging with the community at Mount Joy. It just seems like such a tight-knit community. We both, like, we're laughing just because it was just so cool to see people playing pickleball and basketball in the gym that you guys have there all day, all nights. And I was like, this is so cool. Like, people are just actively engaged here. And that's something that I think both our hearts were yearning for. And so God answered that.
Cool.
And there's also parts where things smell like chocolate, and that's pretty amazing.
I mean, the fact that you roll down your window and it smells like hot chocolate.
I'm like, oh my gosh.
Well, there's competing smells here, just so you know. It is an ag community. Yes, yes.
That is true.
That is true. We got out of our car at the church and we're like, whoa.
Yeah.
It's a little different.
Exactly. Yeah, I can relate. I married the second Mennonite I ever met in my life. When I drove into the dairy farmer's driveway, it wasn't chocolate that I smelled. So Becca, this question is specifically for you. First of all, two-part question. Can you vouch for Josh and what he's saying here. That's the first part. And second, how do you personally feel about him transitioning and stepping into this role here at Mount Joy Mennonite?
Yeah, so absolutely can vouch. That is the thing that 7 years ago when I met Josh, that exact thing I fell in love with was that he's the same on stage as he is off stage. He faithfully loves Jesus. He has so many traits and his personality is unlike anyone I'd ever met, you know, growing up, you know, liking guys or whatever. They'd be like, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then you're like, what are you? And, but Josh just was like, he just was legit. And I say that like in the most like respect was I just fell in love with who he was and his heart for Jesus and his heart for people. I never seen someone love people so passionately and so well. At the church that we belong to, we had a lot of the like pastoral team is just super analytical, which is great. And you 100% need that. But Josh was fantastic at that people connection. And so people were drawn to him. I have to compete for his time because I was like, well, I'd like to see him too. Everyone just loves him and wanted to be around him. So he just has a way of like pouring into people, of pulling like the best things out of them, showing potential. And he just makes you excited about Jesus when you spend time with him. It just oozes out of him. You can't really spend time in with him and not feel loved and valued and like you have a purpose and that God is for you. So 100% can vouch for him. And the second one about how I feel, I'll be honest, I'm so excited. This past year, he's done fantastic in the company that we both work in. I mean, everyone loved him there. They wanted to grow him. Literally the Sunday that we were there, they wanted to promote him and we were like, ooh. there's something different, right? When you're stepping into the calling of God and you're not just working or you're not just doing it. And did Josh use that time at the hotel to minister and pour into people? 100%. But there's something different when you're stepping in and aligning in that call. And so this season that he's had off of ministry has been, a game changer, I think, for us, because it's also showed him how much he loves ministry and he loves pastoring. So it's been a great break, but we're ready to get back to it. Yeah. And it's been good for both of us and just to see him like light up. And we just knew that this is where we were supposed to be, because Josh just was like, when I first met him, like just excited, ready to get to work, excited and passionate about people. So 100% I'm on board and I'm so excited to see where this could lead.
Awesome. Awesome. Thanks, Becca. Hey, final question for you, Josh. We just want to end by asking you and giving you a chance to just share something that's kind of, that's current, something that's going on in your walk with God, that you know, maybe something that God's showing you from the scriptures or something else in your life. Just open-ended question there, but whatever yeah. You have for us.
No, I appreciate that. You know, this season, like I mentioned earlier, this past year has had a lot of challenges that were unexpected in our faith walk. In fact, when we had resigned from the church I was part of, we took a couple months just to kind of deconstruct our faith in a positive way of figuring out, okay, what do we actually believe about the church? What do we want to see happen in the church? And, but during that time, there was a feeling of feeling almost shipwrecked. Like, man, I've run aground. Like I was like sailing so good. And I think, you know, in the church world, all of us, when January 2020 hit, we all had this kind of quote around. We said, man, this is the year of 2020 vision. And then 3 months later, COVID happened and it felt like this shipwreck. And so a story I found myself going back to reading and just finding encouragement is, you know, the Apostle Paul in the end of Acts, he finally gets this vision from the Lord to go to Rome and to preach in front of all the Roman political system and really declare the gospel. And so he gets this kind of heart posture of, I need to go to Rome. And I love in Acts 27 and 28, Paul's journey to get to Rome. It is a treacherous journey. I mean, you read this part of Acts and you're just like, I would have given up the moment the ship started rocking on the sea, right? So in Acts 27, Paul, and he's a prisoner on board this Roman vessel, all of a sudden the seas begin to turn and the storm comes upon, and literally gets to the point where they begin to throw stuff overboard. They want to jump off the ship because it's gotten so bad, and they end up running aground. And during this whole process, Paul really, he has this heart posture of just knowing God's called him, and he allows that call in his life to be the fuel to get him through the hard times. So for us, you know, I found myself shipwrecked in the fact of, wow, I thought I'd be in ministry all my life. What happened? And I kept coming back to this story, specifically in Acts 28, because Paul gets shipwrecked on this little insignificant island called Malta. And he gets there, and all of a sudden I'm sure for a moment, Paul's like, man, are you kidding me? Like, seriously, why? And the other thing that we don't realize in this story is they were sailing during the winter time, which is a very treacherous time to be sailing to begin with, especially trying to get through Thessalonica and Greece and those areas. So they find themselves on this island called Malta. It's an island that literally knows nothing about the gospel. But Paul has this just ambassador's heart about him and this servant's heart. And so he finds himself, you know, I'm just going to read a little bit of the story. Acts 28, verse 1, it says, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness. I want to point that out because I think that's really big. We carry a spirit in us as a believer that people can literally sense, they can taste. You know, it was funny that Jesus uses the word salt and light. A mentor of mine years ago said, Josh, people can taste the salt on your life. And saltiness is a good thing, right? When you flavor your food, we use salt to flavor our food. So people can taste that aroma of Christ on our life. They can taste the love of Christ and the kindness. So I love that these people, who I'm sure were like, kind of, what are these people doing on this island? They all of a sudden show amazing hospitality and kindness. For they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Verse 3, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat, fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Crazy, right? I don't know about you. I don't like snakes. So if a viper came out and bit me on my hand, I'd freak out. All right. So he doesn't, though. I love, yet again, Paul has just this commitment and this anchoring in the word of God and in who he is as a believer in Jesus that he doesn't get scared. In fact, he looks at that snake and he says, okay, I'm going to live. And I love that he lives from this bite, which the people of the island are just astonished. The Bible uses actually that word astonished. They said they were just so blown away that this guy actually lived from a very poisonous snake. And so all of a sudden, these people's attention, right? Paul yet, by the way, has yet to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. He's just living his life in the midst of a shipwreck. And so he finds himself in this moment of all of a sudden, the people's hearts begin to open. And so he says, you know what, let me kind of take this a little bit further. So one of the leaders of the island brings his sick dad to Paul and says, I don't know if you can do it, but can you heal him? So Paul, being Paul, lays hands on him, heals him. And all of a sudden the Bible says that the entire island brings their sick to Paul and Paul begins to heal them. And so revival breaks out on this little tiny island of Malta. And I want to encourage us this morning because I think what I prophetically sensed in my heart as I was praying for today is that there's some of us, maybe even some of you sitting in the room, that you felt shipwrecked this past year. And I just felt like the Lord was trying to say, instead of looking at your shipwreck as a disappointment, look at your shipwreck as a revival that could bring people into the kingdom of God, right? God has not placed each one of us where we are, not just because he's placed us there for a reason. You know, this past year at the hotel, I would love to say that the entire staff found Jesus and that there was revival breaking out at the Best Western. That wasn't the case, right? I walked into Best Western, had to learn secular language again because I was so churched, which for the people that aren't in the church world, God bless you guys. Like, you guys are incredible. Wherever you're working, God is using you there uniquely. And so I found myself just kind of having to live out the fruit of the Spirit and not really preach the gospel. And I remember there was one guy there, he said to me out front, he said, you know, I'm an atheist. I really don't want to hear what you believe. And I said, that's fine. Like, I wasn't going to preach to you, but I just want you to know, like, we can still have a relationship. And wouldn't you know, me and this guy, through very difficult conversations, we processed why he was an atheist. Turns out he got hurt by a church person, which most atheists, that's the reason they're atheists. And so there was this healing process that took place. Me and this guy are still best friends. He actually left Best Western, got a different job, and we text each other every week, texting, hey, how's your wife? How's your family doing? How's the job? And so I would love to say, you know, he's in the kingdom right now. There, I think there's a process in that. But if I would have walked into Best Western my first day and said, you know what, this is just going to be a year of disappointment. Mm-hmm. You know, I this isn't where I want to be. God, I know my long-term vision and heart is ministry. And why am I here? If I would have walked in with that kind of posture in my heart, I can't say that the Lord would have done anything, right? I would have been blinded by my negativity. And so I think for some of us, we just have to start looking at those shipwreck seasons. You know, when Becca's parents passed away, it wrecked us, absolutely wrecked us. They were beyond close to us and literally have walked and been there for us in every season of our life, from seeing the birth of our son to purchasing our first home to everything. And so for them not to be able to see us in this next season, though it pains us, we know that if we would allow that shipwreck to deter us from the call of God, that the fruit in our life wouldn't have blossomed. And so we said, you know what, we're going to stay the course. Just like Paul, we know our end destination is ministry, and we want to serve people in that regards. And so we're going to do whatever it takes, God. We're going to lay down pride. We're going to lay down even just a heart posture that says we don't understand. You know, when we first began to pray about Mount Joy, there was a sense of like, man, we don't know why God's calling us here, but there's an excitement. There's a zeal in it. And I've just found so much encouragement in this story. I love the Apostle Paul because this was, I mean, the worst of sinners, right? He killed, murdered Christians, imprisoned them, and then he finds himself redeemed. And I think all of us, we need to remember that moment of redemption in our life, because it's that moment of redemption that can give us fuel for our now, for our future. And just like Paul, we can see revival. I love Jesus in the story where he meets the woman at the well. The woman goes back into the city and she begins to evangelize, right? She's one of the first evangelists in the Bible. She evangelizes the city. She brings them to Jesus. And I love Jesus's reaction because his disciples are like, hey, let's get out of here. No, like, why are you bothering to stay around? And Jesus says, look up. And so my encouragement for us, church, this morning is let's get our eyes up at the revival that has the potential revival that is sitting in front of us, that we have the potential to impact. I love, this was one of the things that instantly drew me to Mount Joy was the vision for the 1 mile radius. I absolutely love that because my heart and our heart really is for the broken. We want to see people who are so far the dregs of society. We want to see them come to know the loving grace of Jesus and find a home in the church. Because I think both of us at one point in our journey, we found home in the church. We found a place to belong. And so we want to see that for people. We want to see revival break out in Mount Joy. We want to see God's hand move in that city and in that area in a strong way. And so I just, if we could, I just want to pray for us. Absolutely. And then Marshall will pass it to you. Yeah. And here's what I want to ask. This is a prayer I like to pray every time I step on the stage to preach is I say these three things. Holy Spirit, make me aware, available, and obedient to your call. And so I would just ask all of us to kind of posture our heart in that manner this morning, that wherever we go, whatever people we interact with, that God would make us aware, available, and obedient. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Mount Joy. God, thank you for this beautiful congregation, Jesus, that you've called to do an amazing work in that region. Lord, I pray right now that you even now would begin to shift the mindsets of people who maybe are looking at their shipwreck as a disappointment, as a moment of discouragement. God, that they would begin to see it as hope. They would begin to see it as potential revival. God, make us aware, available, and obedient to your call. Wherever that is, God, if you call us to the nations or if you just call us a block down from the church, Jesus, would you make us aware to what you're saying? Holy Spirit, empower us to live the gospel, that people would ask why we believe what we believe. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you. God, I release blessings over Mount Joy Church right now. God, blessings over the congregation, over the staff, over the families, over the students. God, would you move in a powerful way? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for joining us. I know you've given us the first 3 hours of your day, but you have to head off to work now, Josh, right?
Yeah.
Well, thanks so much for carving out this time for us, and really excited to do this in person real soon.
We just love you guys, and we can't wait to hear. And thank you guys so much for listening this morning, and love you guys so much.
Thanks a bunch. Talk to you later. See you soon.
Bye.
Okay. We're not as technology challenged now. I'm not making all this noise. Hey, so I just want to say again, I said this earlier, this is an everybody decision. The next and final step in Josh joining our staff is for you as a congregation to affirm that decision. And if you're single, or if you think I'm too old, he's not going to impact me, that's, you're wrong. If your kids are young, guess what? They're going to grow up. They're going to go through the junior high and high school program. It's definitely going to impact you. But directly and indirectly, adding a new staff member, a pastoral staff member, is a huge, either an enhancement or a degradation for the staff. So if you feel like Josh is going to be an asset from what you've seen and heard today, I invite you to affirm his nomination to be our youth pastor. I just want to say, from my perspective, I've talked to Josh two or three times by Zoom. We've had two or three phone conversations that should have been 5 minutes, and I don't think any of them were less than 30 minutes, which to me is it's kind of like running into my brother-in-law Tony. Whenever we get in the same place, we can't stop talking. And I love that about Tony, and I love that about Josh. Josh is enthusiastic. He's charismatic. I think you saw that he loves the Lord. And he has a vision for us, for our youth, for our junior high, for our community, for our congregation. And that's exciting. I'm going to give somebody else that's had even more intimate opportunity to meet Josh and spend time with him to come up here. It's my brother-in-law, Tony, who I mentioned just a moment ago. One of my favorite people on the planet, not just a brother-in-law, but a very good friend.
I seem to be having multiple technical difficulties here lately, but we'll work through this. So my job is to come up and sort of give an affirmation stamp of approval from a church board, youth leader perspective. An interesting thing is I come up here finding myself being affirmed and